one of you here as we come to study God's Word. We're in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We are going to be continuing with the questions tonight from chapter 1. So if you open your workbook to page number 7, page number 7. That'll be what we'll be on tonight before we begin our class this evening.
Sherman, if you will, to lead us in our prayer, please.
Present it in a way, Father, that be well pleasing unto thee and thy students now well, Father. Forgive us for the things we've done contrary to thy word. And please bless our sick and those who are less fortunate than we are, Father. This prayer I ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, as we continue in this chapter, question number 4. I am not going to pick on any individual. If you raise your hand or you all speak out at the same time, I will not put anyone on the spot. I have as question 4, how does one become a part of the elect?
Obedience to the Word of God.
That's, remember, go back to verse 2. He speaks of them as being elect. One is elect and obedience to the Word of God. It's in God's foreknowledge that man should be saved. Man was not foreknown. God didn't pick you individually. He picked the plan in which you and I can choose to be a part of the elect. So if you've been baptized, are you a part of the elect? Yes, as long as you stay faithful. But that was by your... So here's the plan. By his foreknowledge, he sent forth his Son to die for our sins. He set forth the pattern that we need to obey to come into contact with that blood. And when I choose to do that, God has elected me through the pattern he set forth. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, let's look at the next question then. Question number 5, not 3. I got these goofed up here. So where does it speak of the living hope? Which verse? Verse 3. And what does this show? Who is the living hope speaking of? Christ, Jesus Christ. And why is that important? Okay, if we're serving Christ and he's still entombed, where's our hope? No hope. But he's living. He has defeated death itself. So we have that living hope because Christ is now at the right hand of the throne of God. It was also at that time he set up the kingdom. Remember Sunday night we talked about the kingdom, and that's where he set up the kingdom. Let's turn to one additional passage there. Hebrews chapter 2, if we will. Justin, would you mind reading that for us, please? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We're on page number 7. Does anyone need a workbook tonight? Okay. Raise your hand. Keep it raised till I get to you. Page number 7. Okay, Justin, are you at that section for me? Do you want to read that for us? Notice, since he overcame death, he released the bondage of death for us because we serve who? A living Savior. Now, remember in its context, the dispersion of these Christians are going through huge difficulties, a lot of problems that they're facing. So he starts out, don't forget that living hope. And that's something you and I must never forget. Especially if we're faced with a number of problems. All right, anybody else on that one before we go? Okay, question 4 again. You can see how I'm good at numbering. I actually was good in math, but this doesn't show it on this sheet here. What do we know about the inheritance? You should have at least 3 things, maybe 4 things. What now? It's in heaven, it's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. You can't, You can't say that about anything on the earth. Yes, Jim?
Unfading.
It's unfading. This is what awaits us as we put off our bodies of flesh. That's why, if you go to the Philippian letter, when it says rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice, we're not rejoicing necessarily through the difficulties we're going through now. We're rejoicing as to who we are, who we become associated with, that's God, and where we're going. And there's nobody that can take that joy away. That should be a wonderful, solid format for us to have. And this place of heaven that we talk about, though we've never been there, it's going to be beyond our wildest dreams. I know Ruth, I believe, has a poem based in a heaven and hell, and it just, it's going to, whatever you think is the most fantastic thing you have seen, whatever that is, multiply that by 100, and we might get a glimpse of what heaven is like. Now, of course, in the book of Revelation, it gives figures of speech, and it uses terminology that we can equate with. Now, we know heaven does not have literal streets of gold, but it uses gold because we can associate with gold. Could you imagine a literal street of gold? How amazing that would be. So what he's done is he's taken precious stones and taken gold and taken other things. The things most precious to us on this earth, he said, this is what heaven's going to look like. Not that there's going to be gold mines up there, but the point is you're going to be in heaven and most importantly with God. And it's never going to fade away. We can't say that here because guess what? As we get older, what happens? Yeah, we deteriorate. But in heaven, that won't be the case. All right, let's look at the next question. And question number 5. Now, some of you may know Brother Harkrider. Robert Harkrider preached for a number of years in the Orlando area. I knew him by name. I've met him. He wouldn't know me from Adam. But nevertheless, he has some wonderful books he's written. And in his book on this topic, he said, we're kept by the power of God. How does he, if you looked at his statement, that can be found back page, a few pages back, what does he state? How are we kept?
The faithful Christian is guarded and is protected from Satan's temptations. And the guarding power of God is through faith. Therefore, it's imperative that we put on the whole armor of God to maintain God's spiritual protection.
Amen. What Ruth said at the end, okay, we are guarded, but we're guarded by faith, as Ruth said. But guess who puts it on? We do. We do. So again, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Robert, are you there? You want to read that for us? Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. Verse 10 through verse 18. Okay, now, as we go back to verse 10, where's the strength? In the Lord. As we put on the gospel armor. Is the devil still after you? How's he going to come at you? Weak places, weak points, or strong points? He's going to come after my weaknesses. Does he know my weaknesses? Sure does. Can I overcome that? Yeah. But I first of all have to realize, as Ruth pointed out and as we point out Brother Harkrider, I'm in a battle. Trouble is, in America, we don't think we're in a battle. This spiritual battle is far worse than a physical battle. Because this spiritual battle will end us up in condemnation forever if we lose it. The trouble is, we never have to lose it, but we've got to put on the armor. We've got to, as was read by Robert in Ephesians chapter 6, notice what it says. It says, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. So the problem I have to watch out for, the problem you have to watch out for, is not can we win. God promises us we can win, correct? Do we agree? The problem I have to watch out for is I don't become careless. That's where the problem is. Problem's not with God. He's given us a victory through his son and through his word. But I've got to put on that armor, and I've got to keep on fighting. Does that make sense to everybody? And that's what we do in these classes. We come together and we learn to put on the armor to help one another have eternal life. One of the saddest things to me is when I hear brethren who are losing the battle. And you've probably have heard and know brethren who are losing the battle because they either become careless or they become overcome by sin. And that can happen to you or I if we're not careful. And the reason as we look at this with Harbor Right, kept by the power of God, remember, those at the dispersion, they're going through major problems. They've got to fight. It's not the time to give up. It's not the time to throw in the towel. You will never lose if you keep on following the standard of faith. You will always lose if you get arrogant. Remember 1 Corinthians 10, he that thinketh what? He stands lest he falls. That's where we tend to lose. Had a young person tell me one time, I warned him he might be putting himself in a situation that might be dangerous. You know what his comment to me was? This was a college-age kid. Similar to that, I can handle it is basically what he's saying. He said, don't worry about me. And then I said, that's why I'm worried. It's because of your attitude. Is that you don't think you can get caught up in that. You know, when we get caught up in sin, I don't think there's any one of us in this audience that purposely say and get up one morning, I'm going to sin. Do you? If you do, there's something wrong with you. But if we're not careful, can we get caught up in sin, whereas we should have followed God's pattern? Very important. And that takes us to the next question. The next question, as you look, you have Clinton D. Hamilton. And the reason I brought up his verse 6, what did you put there for the answer to verse 6? By the way, if your answer is not exactly like mine, that's all right. Nobody's going to hold it against you. God could care less about my questions. These are just for us to kind of reflect upon. So what did you have for question 6? We just passed it by. Say, that's not worth it. Yes, go ahead. Very good. That's three quarters of what I'm looking for. There's another part I'm looking for. What did he and his, and if you went back there, he makes the distinction that you got this idea of these trials or temptation. You have trials or temptation, which are just physical trials, what you just brought up, excellent. And you have other temptations, which are tempting to sin. What we're looking here is not the tempting to sin, but the various trials of life. There are two different avenues. Trials of life are going to come to all of us. We have circumstances here where people are dealing with major health problems. We perhaps will have some standing are in this audience who have economic problems. Maybe you have work problems. Maybe you have family problems because maybe they're a different religious background than you. These are trials that we face, is it not? And you can overcome them. He's not going, and again, it's by faith, by faith. And that's the thing I try to tell people. When they choose to become a child of God, they've made the best choice they could ever make. But it's not an easy life. I think we deceive people when we think baptized and then you're done. No, baptized and then you've got a new beginning. Baptized and then you live for Christ. And if you live for Christ, yea, all who live godly in Christ will what? 2 Timothy 3:12. Suffer persecution. So again, I don't go into great detail. I'm not trying to scare people off. But I want them to be aware that we are part of a spiritual community looking forward to heaven and things on this earth. Because then they'll say, well, why be a Christian? Well, that's a good question. The reason you still want to be a Christian is because it's going to give you the strength to handle whatever comes your way. The difference between the Christian and non-Christian, both receives trials. Both can get illness. Both can get adversity. Both can have economic problems. But the Christian, the dedicated child of God, will be able to weather the storm. Those of the world, more often, won't weather the storm. It's a wonderful thing. And then, of course, you've got the temptation, which we can go over, but that's in the book of James, so we'll not touch that. Anybody else? All right, let's look at the next question. Question 7. Where does it teach, gird up the loins of your mind? What verse? 13. 13 is the verse I was looking for. And then I ask, how was this accomplished? Self-control. Studying of God's word, right? So Christianity is a taught religion. It's a religion of the mind. It's not simply based on feelings. So again, if I'm going to gird up the loins of my mind, I'm going to have to take time to study. None of my business how much you study. None of my business. But again, I emphasize, if perchance, and I don't believe this is the case with the people here, but if you don't open up your Bibles except on Sundays and Wednesdays, you're not studying enough. It's as simple as that. You're not girding up the loins of your mind. Now, what do you need to study? Well, you can study for this class. You can go over, if you are not able to teach the plan of salvation, study that, study the work of the church. In other words, you need some specific goals. If you just say, I'm going to study, that's good. But if you don't have specific goals, what happens? Yeah, that's my problem when I buy a bunch of different books. I've got 4 or 5 books on different topics. I want to read them all at once. Guess where I get? Nowhere. Because I got a little bit from this one, a little bit from that one, and then my mind gets confused on the third one. Oh, by the way, now I'm going to start the fourth one, and I get nowhere. So what I have to do in my mind, now you might be different. You maybe you'll do all those things. I have to specifically say, okay, this week I'm going to focus on this. And just like on my preaching, I don't wait, trust me, I don't wait till Saturday night, hey, what am I going to preach on? I'm already a month ahead of myself as to what I'm preaching on. And the reason that I'm not looking for people to, that gives me time to remind myself in my mind, to kind of like the cow, regurgitate it in my mind and see if that's going to fit. And that's what study's all about. You're going to kind of put it in your mind, and you're going to kind of mull over it, and it's going to help you be the type of person you want to be. I'm giving a lesson, probably in about 3 or 4 weeks, on the tongue. How many people here have problems with their tongue? Yeah. Does God ever talk about that? Yeah. You know what's good? If I study some of those passages, not that you have to memorize every passage on the tongue, and if you do, praise God. But maybe pick 1 or 2 or 3 that are good for you. There's one passage, and I'm not going to give you the lesson tonight, but one passage I use when I'm around people who are pushing my buttons, and that's Psalm 39. Let's go to Psalm 39, 1 and 2. I'm just telling you why studying is important. Raise your hand if anybody's tried to push your buttons. Okay. Then I think of Psalm 39. Joe, you're not there. Are you there, Joe? No. Jake, you're not.
I'm here.
Okay, 39, 1 and 2.
I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with the muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse.
I will guard my mouth with a what? With a muzzle. When? When someone's trying to push my buttons, they in my mind have become wicked at that moment. They're trying to cause me to do something I shouldn't do. Jesus tells me through the psalmist, Listen, muzzle your mouth, because if you let the wicked push your buttons, 9 times out of 10, you're going to say something you wished you hadn't. And we can go to husbands and wives. We can go to parents and children. We can go to workers and employers. I mean, you can run the gamut. You can go with that people driving and getting upset there. But I just use that as an illustration on girding up the loins of your mind. You see, when you gird up the loins of your mind, and if that passage happens to be in your mind when that person's pushing your buttons, you're going to make the right choice. But if that passage happens not to be there at that time, guess what? You're probably going to have to apologize for something you've said, because you said it the wrong way, right? Now, here he's telling them, listen, you have all these trials coming your way, keeping in its context now. You have all these trials coming your way, okay? You've got that living hope. You've got the faith to get you through, but you've got to keep on building up. You've got to gird up the loins of your mind. Christianity is not for the weak. It's for the strong. And you can be strong, but only you can do it for you. One thing I like when many years ago, because he's getting old too, my son who's here, many years ago when I used to watch him in wrestling, I loved high school and college wrestling. I do not like pro wrestling. And you might say I shouldn't like wrestling at all, and that's your conviction. That's fine. But I did. And one thing I liked about high school and college wrestling, and it's kind of like Christianity, it's an individual and collective thing. It's individual because when you have the wrestling meet, you're out there by yourself against that opponent. But it's a collective thing because during the week before you have that meet, you're with others of the same mindset, helping one another, teaching one another, so that when they get into that battle, they've been taught something to handle what's coming their way. We're coming together, teaching one another, helping one another, so when we wrestle against Satan, we win. But we've got to gird up the loins of our mind. And I'd say that especially to those of us who are older. I'm older. I remind myself every day, Chuck, finish strong. I can look back to the past, but that's the past. I'm in the present. I don't know how long the present's going to go to the future. I've got to finish strong. What I see some Christians doing is rest on their laurels. They rest on what happened in the past. No, you got to finish strong. You got to battle just as much today as you did when you were a babe in Christ. In fact, sometimes more so. Because one of the things I have to watch out for as we get older, we kind of feel like, you know what, I've been on this earth long enough, I'm entitled. That's a scary thing. That's a scary thing when you think you're entitled. And Satan will use that to his advantage. Be careful there. So again, gird up the loins of your mind. Let's look at question number 8. What does it mean to be holy? You could answer that in one word. Sanctified or separated. Right? As if you got sanctified or separated, that's what holy is. Is holy an option? Being holy an option? Yeah, it's your choice. However, what does God say? Right, let's go back to those verses 15 and 16. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I like that. Verses 15 and 16. Look at what it tells us here. You know, this is so easy to read, but boy, when you stop and pay attention to what's being said, a whole lot harder to apply. Be holy, okay. But that doesn't what it says. It says be holy what? What? Oh, there's the catch. There's the catch. Be holy right now. Do we agree? Okay, but it says be holy in all your conduct. You see, it becomes harder. Now, I'm not saying we can't do it, but it becomes harder to be holy when you're in a society that's not holy. True? When you're a society of people that could care less about God, You still have to care about God. You need to be holy. You need to be different. Now, not different simply by being different, but different because you want to imitate your Father. Be holy because what? I am holy. It doesn't justify someone to do that which is wrong. But do you think there are a lot of people that are not Christians because they've seen hypocrisy in those who call themselves Christians? Yeah. Now, that I've never seen the rationale of standing behind a hypocrite, because that's exactly what they're doing. But it is sad when someone professes to be a child of God and their lifestyle is not even as good as someone who doesn't care about God at all. That's really sad when that happens. So I've got to be careful. I need to be holy in all my conduct. And quite frankly, let's be honest with ourselves. Some days we do better than other days. Right? So what does that tell us? Look forward to the challenge with each new day. Each new day gives me the challenge to be holy. I don't know what's going to come my way. I don't know what events are going to come in my life. But each day gives me the challenge to be holy. If I wasn't as holy as I should have been the day before, then handle it God's way. Ask for forgiveness, make those changes, pray, and do better the next day. Never look at yourself as a failure unless you choose not to improve. Now, if you choose not to improve, you are a failure. Just put a big F on your forehead. But we all fail from time to time. But then we try to be better if we're given more time. I'm grateful God gives me time because I still need improvements today. How about you? Be holy because I am holy. Yeah, just practical, everyday, good illustrations for us to follow. Trouble is, many people don't even understand these. Let's look at question number 9. How does Peter describe the cost of our redemption? Through what? Through the precious blood of Christ, the Son of God. There would be absolutely no forgiveness if he didn't come to be our sacrifice. You look back to the Jews, their sins were rolled forward or rolled backwards, whatever you want to say, from year to year. Remember in the 7th month they had the annual sacrifice and the scapegoat? Their sins weren't forgiven until Christ came and died because his blood went both backwards and forwards. I am saved. I have this relationship. I have this living hope. I can be holy. I can withstand the pressures because God sent his Son and his Son gave his precious blood. Now, I don't think anybody in this audience feels this way, but that's why the older I get, I do get crankier as I'm older. The older I get, the more I disdain, someone said, especially if they call themselves a Christian, I disdain the statement, it's my life, I'll live it how I want. You cannot say that as a Christian. It's no longer your life. Because you've committed to who? To Christ. And he purchased you with his blood. Think about that. His blood. So it's not my life. I'm raised to walk in what? Newness of life. Now, when a babe in Christ says that, I've got patience for the babe in Christ. But I've had that statement told me by people who know better. In other words, what they're saying, don't bother me. Okay, I won't bother you, but I will remind you it's not your life and you're crucifying Christ afresh. And that's not a good thing, my friend. You look at the book of Hebrews. That is not a good thing. So be holy and consider the cost. Whatever God wants you and I to do in this word is very tiny in comparison to what he's done for us. Don't ever forget that. Take effort. Oh, it takes effort, but not the effort that took them. Christ left heaven. He had heaven, put on the body of flesh. And again, I think Daryl or someone brought it up this last week. He could have called legions of angels Like I said, you're lucky I wasn't the one sacrificed, because I probably would have called the legions of angels. And you'd still be in your... And by the way, I don't think he needed legions of angels. I think one would do it. Just bring Gabriel down. He'll handle the situation. But he realized that wasn't God's plan. So that's why we come together. We come together to elevate one another, be holy people during the trials you're going through during the week. We don't come together simply because we can quote a scripture to show somebody how smart we are. I'm glad you can quote scripture, but we're not here simply to quote scripture. We're here to be the type of people that God wants us to be and help one another. And that's exactly what's happening here. All right, let's look at the next question. List the verse that speaks of being born again in this chapter. Verse 23, right? We all have verse 23 there if you don't put that verse down. Now, Gary was right. There's many different passages we can go to teach the principle of being born again. But like I said last week, most of your religious neighbors equate born again by praying this prayer. True or false? And that's not what it teaches, even the two passages that talk about being born again. John 3 says you must be born again to enter the kingdom. In this passage, you're born again, you're purified your souls, and doing what? Obeying the truth, right? That's how you're born again. And what is truth? The scriptures. You have that passage, John what, 17? 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. You're born again as you obey the truth. And the passage I often use, because people have been deceived, they've been deceived, as if you're born again by praying a specific prayer, because don't they usually have a specific prayer you pray? If you're born again by this specific prayer, I've asked many, many times, show me that prayer. It's not there. The best way is take them to the day of Pentecost when they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? Remember Acts 2. If it was to pray that prayer, wouldn't have that been the appropriate time to say, pray this prayer? But it doesn't say that. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Now, people who believe you're saved by praying a prayer, they're very honest and sincere. I'm not questioning their sincerity. I'm not questioning their honesty. Because they've been raised with that teaching, bombarded them year after year after year after year. But just because that's the case doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it right. It's just like same thing in the Lord's church. We do things, we tell people, we do things biblical ways. We do this because this passage says this. Okay, if we are doing something that's not in harmony with the scriptures, then I don't care if it's the Church of Christ, you need to make a change. Because we do it based upon the scriptures. Right? So again, very important we understand that. You know, it's very easy to point at my denominational neighbor, which we can, but four fingers are pointed back at me to make sure I'm doing it right. Correct? So born again. I am saved by what? His precious blood. If you take the blood out of the equation, you're lost. I'm initially saved by the precious blood when I'm baptized, and I continue to be saved in 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, what does it tell us? The blood of Jesus covers us from what? All sins. I get to heaven because of his blood. But I've got to be born again, and I've got to walk in newness of life. Make sense? All right, let's look at the next question. What can we learn from verses 24 and 25? Yeah. Our physical being, all the glory of man, what? Vanishes, goes away. What stays? The word. So if the word goes on into eternity, what should I know? The word. The word. And people say, oh, Chuck, I can't understand the word. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to memorize hundreds of verses, but yes, you can understand the word. Because you understand your families, you understand your relatives, you understand their birthdays. If you have pets, you understand your pets. I mean, can I go on? You understand a whole lot of things that are important to you. Because you associate with them. That's right. Good point. You associate with them, associate with the word. You would think after studying the word for an excess of 45 years, I should know it. Well, I know some of it, but each time I study it, I learn a little bit more. And then I kick myself. Why didn't I think about that 5 years ago? It all fits together. But you see, it fits together as you keep on putting the pieces together. And the more you put the pieces together, now I'm not going to tell you I don't have commentaries. I have some commentaries. But I've learned as I've gotten older, the best commentary is what? The word. That's the best commentary. So again, let's look at this bottom line, because I got to finish these questions for sure. What passage did you have for Living Hope? Verse 3. And by the way, these are absolute answers. If you don't have verse 3, put verse 3 down there. Trials, what two verses? I've got 6 and 7. Do you have that, 6 and 7? If you don't, put that there. Conduct of holiness. Now, you might have a few more verses there, but what did you have for that? Okay, you had 13 through what? 13 through 16, okay. I have 15 through 17. So from 13 to 17, you've got it pretty well covered. And that's talking about our conduct of holiness. Redemption. Okay, I've got 22, 23. Do we agree on that? Those two verses talks about his redemption, being born again. All right, I have, what, three more minutes? Verse 18? Okay, what verse 18? Very good. Even though I made the question, I will agree Gary's answer. That would be a very good answer to add verse 18. See, I'm not that hard to please. All right, let's go to page 8. So he starts with chapter 1. Here's the hope. Here's what you're going through. You've been born again. And now he's going to talk about their conduct. Now it amazes me right in verse 1. And by the way, did God make chapter divisions? No, man did. By the way, I'm grateful for chapter divisions. It'd be hard to know where to go. But sometimes the chapter division kind of takes away from the continuity of the context. So in chapter 2, he starts talking about what they should put off. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. Now, do you think before they were Christians that they had some of those characteristics in them? Yeah. But they came out. They were born again. However, do you think those characteristics can lift their ugly head in the life of a Christian? Yeah, that's where we got to be careful. For instance, as time surely runs out quickly, malice. That's not just simply being mad at someone. I like how the author, if you read the whole definition, it's talking about a long-lasting bitterness. When I think of malice as a New Testament example, I think the Pharisees who went after Paul everywhere he went. Would you say that would be malice? That they are looking to hurt him, and even though he's doing things good, people come from another area and cause uproar. They want to make his life miserable. No, they want to actually kill him. This is the malice they had towards him because, of course, their jealousy. Or we can drop down to envy. Now, it's interesting. I used two words. I used malice and envy. Gave an example of religious people who had malice and envy. Do you think religious people today can have malice and envy? Yeah. You want to destroy a church? Have conduct like that, and that'll destroy a church. The truth doesn't destroy the church. The attitudes of people. And we'll talk more on these before we go on. So next week, be ready on page number 8.